3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think he has there whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I'm blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Father, this morning I ask you to open our understandings and to hear by the Spirit what you're trying to convey into our hearts. And Father, we know as these words, by the seed of the Spirit that's placed within us, as you place that within us, it will bring forth fruit, a mature fruit in our life as we understand these truths that you're giving us. Father, we bless you today and thank you for all things that's provided into our lives. Amen. Verse 1 again. Finally, my brethren. Literally it says, the time remaining, my brethren. So it's not saying finally, it's saying, in the time remaining, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. What's he trying to say? The rest of your life, what should you be doing? Rejoicing in what God has done and provided in your life. Not what he's done just for you, but what he's done for all of creation. He says, to write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is what? Language literally says it's security for you. I'm giving you a security by saying these things to you again and again and again, because they're going to get into your spirit sooner or later, aren't they? Multiple hearings. Yeah. See? Faith comes from hearing the word of God. So by speaking these things out, it's putting them in your spirit so you can understand them. See, I might have missed something. Ed told me something this week. He listened to a tape that I ministered a few weeks ago on Luke 17. And he said, you know what? I've listened to it a couple more times. And said, every time I listen to it, what do you hear, brother? Something he missed the first time through, or the second time through, or the third time through. If we're not afraid to go back and to re-sift these words again and again and again. Because I can look at the words as I go through, and every time I minister a chapter of this book or a passage of this book, I go back and start like I've never looked at it before. I don't take my old notes and try to go back and rehash something for you, just warm it up. I go back and start with a clean sheet, and I look at every word, because when I looked at that word the first time, my mind was in a different place, and there might have been the same thing there, but I just didn't see it as relevant. But now I can see words that were not relevant then that are relevant to me now in a much deeper truth. And that's what you have to do. And if you'll take these tapes and listen to them multiple times, you'll be surprised what you hear. You'll be saying, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't see that the first time we went through here. Same thing if you reread something. You'll see something more the second time, third time, 20th time, 50th time. You're still learning more about it. It's because you have changed the way you think, so now you can receive something beyond where you were at. Okay? And the first thing he says, after he says to rejoice, and he tells you that it's not bad for me to tell you these things over and over sometimes, he comes back and says, beware. Well, the word beware is not a really good rendering of this word. It literally says, discern or perceive. So, discern the dogs. What's that mean? Discern the dogs. Know who they are. And we're not talking about those four-legged critters running around barking. Dogs are symbolism or symbolic of heathen people. Absolutely, there are people who are really not what they say they are, Christian. They're not Christ-like. It's like in the book of Revelation, it talked about the beast that came up. He saw another beast come up out of the sand, or up out of the earth. And this beast that come up out of the earth had two horns on his head, speaking of duality. And he also looked like a lamb, but he talked like a lion. See, that's that religious beast that comes up out of humanity. And he said, discern these people. Because there's people out there that will try to deceive you, like on Sunday morning. And they get on TV and they tell you all this stuff, and they have all this whining and crying and trying to get a hold of your emotions and showing you pictures of all kinds of terrible things that's happened. And if you send your money, we'll make these things right. And all they're going to do is make their checking account fat. That's all it is. So you've got to discern these kind of people. If you don't, they'll strip everything in your life out of your life. And God never meant for somebody to come by and strip everything out of your life like that. The reason I have finances is so I can help other people, so I can promote the gospel and put it out. It's not for my benefit. It's to help someone else. And everybody's got the wrong picture about it. And then he says, beware or discern evil workers. Same thing. Someone who's doing something contrary to the gospel, the good news of Christ, guess what they are? They're evil workers. And beware or discern the circumcision. Now, what does the circumcision represent? The Jewish people. So he said, also discern the Jew. Now, when he says discern the Jew, he's not talking about that, because anybody can look at the Jew running down the street with a little beanie on top of his head and know he's a Jew. Right? That's not what he's talking about. He's saying discern, and Jews represent one thing, religion. Discern the religious people, the ones who are walking and playing the game. Discern these people. How they're playing games with people, you should be able to discern this. They're not sincere. They're sincerely doing something for their own benefit. They're playing a game with people's lives. Bad choice. You need to discern these things. Because, and then Paul comes back in verse 3 and says, because we are the circumcision. We are the true Jew. The true Jew is not someone who has dark hair and dark eyes and a dark skin and a big nose and all these characteristics that a natural Jew has. That's not a Jew. If you go back to Deuteronomy 10:16, Moses wrote these things. If you want to please God, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Now Moses wrote that in the law. It's also in Jeremiah 4:4. It's in several places. He's talking about a spiritual Jew, always has, from the very beginning. He started with the spiritual Jew, not the natural. The natural came along to show you what the spiritual was about. Okay? Romans 2, 28 and 29 said, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is inwardly, where the circumcision is made in the heart, not by man, but by God. Okay? So it's not talking about a natural Jew here. He's talking about a spiritual Jew. He said, because we are the spiritual Jew. We are the heavenly Jerusalem. We're not the natural Jerusalem. We're the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay? The heavenly city. Which worship God in the what? Did he say flesh? He said in the spirit. Worship God in the spirit. Okay? And have no confidence. And you know that's really not what the word says. It says have no confidence in the flesh. It literally, let me see what it's, I got to get in my mind again. And have no confidence in the flesh. Literally it says this. Myself, I possess the ability. Oh, no, that's not it. I missed something. Okay. They are not persuaded by the flesh. Excuse me. Let me read it again. Because we are the Jew, the heavenly Jerusalem, which worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice, right? With or without reason, we just what? Rejoice always, see, in Christ Jesus, and are not persuaded by the flesh, is what it should say. We are not persuaded by the flesh. Did you find that verse I said?
In Genesis?
Deuteronomy 10, 16.
No, I went to Genesis 17, 11, 12, 13, 14 about circumcision.
Mm-hmm. Look at Deuteronomy 10, 16, and you'll see that. What I said, what's in the flesh, not in the flesh. Okay? Verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, and literally what that says, he didn't say he had confidence in the flesh, he says this, that I myself possess the ability to have confidence in the flesh, to be persuaded in the flesh. I possess the ability to be persuaded in the flesh. Do you have that? Every one of us possess the ability to be persuaded in the flesh. See, by circumstances. But how are you going to react? There's the key. How are you going to react to this thing? Okay? He said, if any other man thinks... And the next four words need to be wiped out. They're not there. That he hath thereof. Those shouldn't even be there. Should say, if any man think he might trust in the flesh, he said, I more. And then he goes into this discourse to tell you why he has more reason to trust in the flesh than anybody else. And he did of the natural man. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That's according to the law that every son of Israel had to be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. Out of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the tribe of overcomers, okay, the son of his right hand, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as concerning the law, a Pharisee. You know what a Pharisee is? It's a religious separatist. So even under the law, he separated himself just like the law said. You know, you can't touch those people. They're unclean people. Stay away from them. Don't do these things. Don't do that thing. Only do these things. He did all those things that were concerned by the law, by the letter of the law, not the spirit. And that's what he's pointing at. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, he said, I'm blameless. You can't put anything on me because I live to the letter of the law by the natural man. See, he didn't have the spirit of this thing to understand compassion and mercy and grace and long-suffering. All he did was live by the letter of the law. And Paul later told us in Corinthians, we are made able ministers of the New Testament, not of the law, letter, but of the spirit, because the letter kills and the spirit gives us life. And see, Paul was missing the spirit of God in this thing and was working only in the letter of the law. And what was he doing? Killing church people. See? No mercy or grace. But what things were gained to me, I considered, not counted, I considered them lost through Christ. By Christ coming into my life, everything that I had considered worthwhile, now it's nothing to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? This stuff don't mean anything. It's like all these things the world has to offer us to entice us to go into the ways of the world. Now he says those things are worthless. We used to sing a song years ago, said everything grows dim in the light of you, but I changed the word. Everything grows dim in the light of him. When Christ comes into your life, who is the light, who lights every man that comes into the world, guess what? Everything else becomes so dim, and it becomes so insignificant that it's just, I can see it, but it's just not significant in my life anymore. That's not the direction that I'm going, so it's not important anymore. So I can just let that thing drop off. Things that I thought were all important, that my world revolved around, I can just kick them off to the side now. They're not important anymore. That's not what life is about. It's about the Christ within us. Okay? Verse 7. He said, yea, doubtless, I consider all things to exist as loss. Everything that I own is nothing but loss. See, it's vanity. Everything that I possess and hold on to, all it is a distraction. Everything that I possess. Because what are you going to carry out this lifetime? Bob, do you take anything with you when you leave?
All I get in a U-Haul truck.
And then leave the U-Haul truck behind. Leave it at the graveyard. See, I can't take anything with me. If it can't go with me and if I'm not a citizen of this world, see, but our citizenship is in the heavenlies, then why am I concerned with this stuff? If it ain't going with me, it's no good to me. It's only a tool I can use now. And we need to learn to use those things. The Scripture says in Ecclesiastes that the greatest thing you can do is live from the fruits of his labor. That means what I earn in this lifetime is for one benefit. To feed yourself, take care of your family, help friends and family, people need help. That's all it's good for. It's all good for the occasion. I think it even says in Ecclesiastes, it's all made for the using. And it will be done away with in the using. It'll be used up and gone. That's what it's made for. Just a daily manna. It's for that season. Tomorrow it's no good. It's for today. Okay? He said, but I consider everything to exist as loss through the superiority of the knowledge of Christ. Through the superiority of this knowledge of Christ, that is what makes everything else pass away. See, until I understand the superiority of this knowledge of Christ, so much more superior to anything the world has to offer in knowledge, guess what? Until I know that, I will still attach myself to the things of the world because they have value to me. But as soon as I get a hold of Christ and the superiority of his knowledge, because it's not temporal any longer. This is an eternal truth. This is eternal knowledge. Will never change. Guess what? That stuff don't mean nothing to me no more. See what I'm saying? It's not worth anything anymore. All of a sudden, it's just like we're sitting in this room right now with all these lights on. If somebody come in and replaced all these light bulbs with 1,000-watt bulbs and you turned them on, you wouldn't even know these lights were in the room, would you? You wouldn't even know they're in here. And that's what I'm talking about. When Christ, who is the light, comes into your life, all these things that you're attached to out of the world by the little bit of light the world gives us, when this greater light comes in, guess what? I can't even focus on them things no more. They're almost non-existent. Man, that's the greatest thing in the world. To see the light of him and this world just, it's got dim. I can't hardly see it anymore. I know they're there, but they're just not of importance. But this knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, through whom I have experienced the loss of all things. What did he lose? All things. He's not talking about his life, his spirituality. He's not talking about it. He lost all the physical things of the world. Paul, I guarantee you, as the Pharisee he was, possessed great wealth. He was a wealthy person because of his position. He had plenty. And he walked away from it all because of the excellency or the superiority of the knowledge of Christ. But he has experienced the loss of all things, and he does consider them, but what? This word dung here is literally says worthless or detestable. He considers all the things that he lost to be detestable and worthless, in order that I may gain Christ. What's he telling you? All these things of the world that we hang on to, All they do is keep our hands full. How could I help you if my hands are full, Bob? See, I can't help you. I could say, well, you can go. I can tell you to go do something or get somebody else to help you. But if I am going to help you, I've got to release the things in my grasp so that my hands are free to minister to you. You see what I'm saying? I can't even worship God. If Jacob, when he was wrestling with God, had a handful of stuff, you know he could never have held on to God? You can't even do a good wrestling match with somebody if you got your hands full, could you? You got to turn loose of something. Which one is the greater thing? The superiority of the knowledge of God or the things of the world that we hang on to? See? You got to turn loose of something. Which one is it? I'm going to hang on to Him. Just like Jacob said, when the day star rose in his heart, the Christ, the light came into his life, he said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me now. I've done found out who you are. See? I'm going to hold on to Him. I'm not letting Him go. And you have everything, see? By possessing Him, you possess all. Oh, God. Woo! Okay, verse 9. And I want to be found, he says, I want to be found in Him, not of my own righteousness. I want to be found in Christ without my own righteousness. Isaiah said, my own righteousness is but filthy rags. It's worthless. It's detestable, all these things. See, my righteousness is nothing. In Habakkuk 2:4, it says, the just or the righteous shall live by his faith, not my faith. See? And Paul caught on to this. He said, I don't want it, my own righteousness, but I want the righteousness, not the righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, or from the faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous, which is of God or from God by faith. The faith of Christ. Whose faith is that? His faith. That's the only faith I have. And you hear people all the time, especially in the church, around, say, oh, I'm a man of faith, or I'm a woman of faith. Well, the word, if you said you're a man or woman of faith, if you're faithful, you know what that means? You're full of faith. If you're full of faith, then we should have no situation that would take us off our course. And then the next breath, they're cursing somebody because they messed them up. Where's their faith? That was a gift God sent to them. That person that came in and whacked them upside the head and took them off their course was a gift of God. If they had faith, they'd realize that God sent that to them. And guess what? They'd be appreciating that person. Because that person is blind and deaf in the spirit. They were sent there by God to show you, to let you see whether you had mercy and grace in your heart for the ignorant and the blind. See? Do you have mercy and grace for the ignorant and blind? I get people who do me wrong all the time, and I just bless them and smile at them and speak to them like they've never done anything wrong to me. I got mercy and grace for them because He had mercy and grace for me. I can take it for them. I don't care what people say, you're crazy, you shouldn't put up with that. You don't understand. My Father's already took care of this. He's already took care of it. I don't have to worry about it. Verse 10 says, in order that I may know Him. See, it's not about going to church and feeling good. He said, all this I'm going through, all this loss that I've done, the main thing is that I know Him and the miraculous power of His resurrection and the intimacy of His sufferings. See, we want to know intimately about His sufferings because the sufferings that He went through, it said, learned He obedience through the things that He suffered. Just like I was teaching yesterday on the suffering. If I don't intimately understand why these things are going on in my life, guess what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be offended. I had my big rat trap out yesterday when I was teaching, showing them about the offense and the rat trap. Bang, that instantly. See, if I don't understand these things, I am going to be offended when some of these things come toward me rather than saying, okay, Father, what are you trying to teach me? See, there's the wisdom. What are you trying to teach me, Father? I've been doing things right, but evidently there's something I've missed. See? God's not mad at you because He sent that in your life. He's trying to give you an opportunity to show the mercy and grace of His Spirit in your life. And see, that's what grace is all about. Okay? It says, in the intimacy of His sufferings, It says being made conformable to his death. Literally, it says this: becoming like him by his death. See, his death didn't shape me. It's by his death it made me like him. See, I become like him by his death or through his death. Verse 11, if by any means or if somehow I might arrive to the resurrection of the dead. He said, I want to make sure I attain to this resurrection of the dead. It's the main thing. Not as that I had or have already attained, either were already perfect, but I pursue, not follow, I pursue that I may possess for which also I am possessed by Christ Jesus. He said, I'm following after him. Okay? He said, I'm following after him in order that I apprehend or possess for which also I am apprehended or possessed by Jesus Christ. He said, I'm following after the thing I want, Christ. And this thing, Christ, is possessing me. And that's why I'm apprehended, to be possessed by this Christ in my life, to show the nature and the character of him throughout the world through human vessels. Verse 13, brethren, I consider not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are where? Behind, and reaching forth or forward to those things which are in front of me. See, what's already happened in my life is only foundational material. See, everything that's happened in my life has been ground up, just like they make concrete. They grind up all kinds of things and throw in concrete now. It used to be just sand and bank run or gravel or something like that, the aggregate. But now, see, they throw all kinds of things in concrete, just a filler. Everything in my life, everything in your life that's behind you should be ground up and placed into your foundation for you to stand upon. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything that's went on in my life is what's made me what I am today. That's foundation to stand upon. Okay? So, everything that's behind me is what? Foundational material. It's mortar between the bricks. Okay? And he said, but reaching to the things that are before me. What is before me? What's before you? It's Christ. That high calling in Christ. Reach for that. Keep your eyes upon him. Don't worry about the things or situations, circumstances. And verse 14 says, I pursue toward the goal to the prize of the upward calling, not the high calling, but the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's calling us which direction? Upward. The Spirit's always saying, come on up. He's not talking about flying into the heavenlies. He's talking about your mind ascending up to a level above this natural earthly plane of thinking, coming up into the spirit realm. Okay? Let us therefore, as many as be what? Perfect, mature, be thus minded. He said, so everybody that's mature, your mind should be in this way. We should be thinking about the heavenly things, not the earthly things. Okay? And if anything be in you otherwise or differently minded, what's happening now? God shall reveal this to who? See? I don't need to go around and say, Bob, you're messed up. Claudia, you're messed up. Jenny, you're messed up. Everybody's messed up. You got problems. Don't look at me because I'm perfect. Huh? Well, we'll get Ed too. Okay. Don't want you to feel left out. Okay? So what I'm saying is this. Paul didn't run around saying, hey, you're all messed up. He said, hey, look, I'm not perfect either. Didn't he just say that? I'm not perfect either. But God's the one that's supposed to tell you if you've got a problem. He's your Lord and Master. I'm not your Lord and Master. He will reveal it to you if he wants you to change. That's why I can be at peace. I don't care how anybody comes in here. If they come in here and hear truth, it's blessing my socks off of me. I want to tell them the truth. And if someone comes in here and they make a mistake, well, God bless them. I'm going to help them through the thing. I'm not going to condemn them and tell them, you're all messed up, you're wrong. I'm going to tell them the truth and let the Spirit of God direct them in what direction they need to go. See, I don't need to be your God. I can't be your God because I'm not God. I'm your brother. Does that make sense? And that's why Paul's telling us, I'm not trying to dominate and control you. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And you and God within yourself work this thing out. We're here to fellowship, but I can't do anything about telling you how to run your life. I won't try to do that. Verse 16, nevertheless, where we have already attained, let us do what? Live. See, this word for walk here is live. Let us live to where we've attained. Let's live where we're at. See, you know that old saying, trying to live up to the Joneses? That's what the church does. They try to live up to what somebody else is. Forget about somebody else. The only one that you should be compared to is Christ. Nobody else. You don't compare yourself to me. You don't compare yourself to anybody. You compare yourself only to Him. See? Because I'm going to have my flaws like everybody else. You compare yourself to Him. Okay? So let us live by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers, or literally co-imitators together of me. He said, be co-imitators. Do what I do. And mark them which do what? Live in this way. What should I say that? Live in this way. As you have us for an example. He said, you've seen my life. You see how I walk. I've given up all things that I might gain Christ, right? So when you see people do the same thing, it didn't say collect up a whole bunch of money and build a big church and have a whole bunch of people following after you and worshiping you, did it? He said, mark the ones like my lifestyle that I've given up everything that I might gain Christ, that I might be able to function in that capacity to help someone else come this way too. Does that make sense? See, that's all God wants us to do. And he says, if you find somebody doing that, you mark that person and you follow them. He said, as I have. Okay? He said, and mark them which lives in this way as you have us. He's talking about the ones he was with. For an example, because many live of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And I can tell you this. An enemy of the cross of Christ is not somebody that's trying to tear the cross down and burn it up. The enemy of the cross of Christ is this mind right between your ears. And you know, there's a lot of people that I hear them say this around Easter every year. They weep and they cry in church because Jesus was hanging on a cross. They show them pictures and they preach about him hanging on a cross and how terrible this was. That's a lie. It wasn't terrible, Bob. It was the most wonderful thing that ever happened on this universe. Do you hear what I'm saying? Without that, there was no hope of anything being reconciled back to God. Sure, he went through pain and suffering. But you know what? It was the most wonderful thing that ever happened. The most magnificent event to ever happen on the face of this earth was him dying on that tree for us. But you know when he really died? Before the foundation of the conception of this world, because it said he was the lamb slain before the conception of the world. All he did on that cross was made it manifest that we could see it in our natural ability. It was just evidence of proof that he had already paid the price for everything. He did it before the foundation, but it's the most magnificent event that's ever taken place on this earth, because he did it for you as an individual. He did it for you. Oh, it's wonderful. See, those ones that are enemies of the cross, they're trying to say this is a horrible thing that happened to Jesus. It was the most wonderful thing I've ever known, that he did it for me while he was hanging there. Verse 19. And here it explains why they're enemies of the cross. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their what? This word belly speaks of self. It's self-centeredness. Your belly's in the center, isn't it? Okay? It's talking about being self-centered. And he said, these people that don't want the cross are self-centered. They don't want this flesh to die. Well, the book tells us in Hebrews, it's appointed unto humanity once to die. It's all got to die. We're going that way. Okay? Whose glory is their shame? What they're proud about is really a shame to the Spirit of God. And they mind what? Earthly, or literally worldly things. It's the word cosmos. They're concerned with nothing but worldly stuff. Okay? You go in most churches today, and they'll be talking about the ball games that was yesterday. Well, the ball games are great. That's fine. You know, I don't care about a ball game. Win, lose, or draw. Who cares? This morning and all over the community, I guarantee they're all talking about West Portsmouth beat Portsmouth. Well, who cares? In the scheme of this world, of God, that is nothing. See? And they're all consumed about these sporting events. Hundreds of thousands of people go to these sporting events like the college games yesterday. Why? How many of them would come and serve God? See? They just got it all wrapped around backwards. And the church is purporting all this stuff, so it's just a mess. Verse 20. Because our conversation, and this word conversation is citizenship. Because our citizenship is where? In the spirit realm, in heaven. Okay? It's in the spirit realm, from whence we also do what? We look or fully expect, the language says, the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, out of the spirit realm, when I attain to the spirit realm, I fully expect the Spirit of God to fully deliver me. Does that make sense? Wouldn't you expect that? To walk into the presence of God in the Spirit and not be delivered? I fully expect a total deliverance. Not a partial thing, but a full deliverance. Okay? Who shall change, or literally, let me say it this way, who transformed. He's not going to do it. Guess what he already did? You read Colossians, and we're real close there. Let me read Colossians 1. Verse 13. It says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who are we talking about? Jesus the Christ. He's already translated us into that kingdom of the dear Son. It's not something that's going to be done. This is something that's a done deal. So when we look at this verse over here, 21, back in third chapter of Philippians, it said, who transformed, not going to, it's past tense. He's transformed our vile body in order that it may be, in order that it be, not may, the word may isn't there, in order that it be fashioned or jointly formed to his glorious body, according to the what? To the efficiency or the power, whereby he is able also to subdue the all to himself. When it says all things, it's the all. It's hopas, the all, everything. He said, I can do it all to myself. He's able to bring it all in. And it says that everything would be reconciled in Colossians. When we get over there, we'll see that in the first chapter, that he reconciled all things back into himself. What would that leave out, Bob? Nothing or nobody. He's got it all. See, that's what this book says, and the church is scared to death to preach it. But I read yesterday in that teaching, yesterday, you'll find it on the tape there, Lloyd, that he said he commanded us to teach that God is reconciling the whole earth. He commanded it right in the book. What are they going to do with that? They don't do it. They don't do that God is reconciling all of humanity back. He said, I command you to teach that. What are they going to do? He didn't say, well, if you want to do it, did he? It was a command to teach that God is in all of humanity, reconciling them back to him. Oh, God, help us. God, help us. Done. Not dragging it out.